following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
So have you seen the sign around town? You've seen it, I'm sure. Lost dog, three legs, blind in left eye, right ear missing, tail broken, recently neutered. Answers to the name, Lucky. Okay. All right. Regardless of his name, one of the things that we love about dogs is their willingness to just express affection, to always to let you know how welcome you are, how excited they are that you're there. They'll endure almost anything to be with you, whereas cats act as if they're the queen. Dogs act as if you're the king, you know, and dogs can actually wear you out with their incredible affection and their desire to be encouraging and loving and affection. And I think that's part of the reason why people would rather hang out with their dogs than people. People can wear you out, especially with their talk. Not just any kind of talk, but negative talk, harsh talk, hurtful talk. And today we've intensified our ability to communicate hurt and pain with email and texting and, the best of all, Twitter. Interesting enough, the Bible has a lot to say about what you say. A lot to say about what you say. In fact, these are the words that are used in the Scripture to describe our conversations: murmuring, backbiting, complaining, talebearing, judging, quarreling, disputing, condemning, dissension. All of us in this room have said horrible things. All of us. And every one of us have been in a situation where we said something and immediately, if not later, wanted to take those words and somehow bring them back. And yet, one of the things that the Bible tells us about our maturity and our spirituality is actually about our mouths. It says in James, there in your outline, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, if you're not there. We've arrived at verse 14. If you're new with us, we're working our way verse by verse through the book of Philippians, allowing God to speak through His Word, not interpreting it in such a way that we get what we think it means, but we're trying to draw out what God intended it to mean, what Paul meant by what Paul said to the Philippians. And God, through the Apostle Paul, commands the Christians in Philippi to walk worthy, and to do so, they must guard their mouths. If you're going to walk worthy of the Lord, you need to watch what you say. He says in Philippians 2:14, look at it there, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Now, when do you hear grumbling and disputing? When? All the time. Where do you hear grumbling and disputing? Where? Everywhere. There you go. There are categories of complaining. Complaining is an art form these days. I tried to write down a few. I'm going to ask you to participate in this, so get ready. What do you complain about? Freeway cutters. You know what I mean? Just getting on the 15 freeways worthy of complaint. Getting on the 91 freeways worthy of all kinds of horrible things. Talkative people, phone calls at the wrong time, cold food, noisy neighbors, tight clothes, balancing the budget, high prices, old age. What do you add in? What do people complain about? Come on. What? Jobs.
Weather.
No job. We're getting real now, folks. What else? What? Elections. Let's close in prayer. What else? What? Sports. Who cares? Family. Yeah. What else?
Kids.
Parents. That was all for you students there. What's wrong with complaining? Well, Paul tells us before he writes verse 14, and he tells us after he writes verse 14, what's wrong with complaining, but both tell us that complaining is evil. It's evil. And in doing so, God tells you, you desperately need to guard your mouth. Be careful over what you say. Now, this is more important than you think. Because right now, some of you may say, you know what? Why don't I have any friends? Students ask. Or men ask, well, why am I not promoted at work? Or wives might ask, why is my husband mad at me? Seniors ask, why can't I make new friends? Families ask, why can't we get along? Often, part of the answer, a big part, is that we're not guarding our mouths. We're not guarding our mouths. The psalmist paints this picture. Look at Psalm 141, verse 3 there in your outline. Set a guard, O Lord, over my what? A guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That paints quite a picture, doesn't it? Set a guard over my mouth. That's just one verse, Chris. No, look at Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is what? Unavoidable. You keep talking, you're going to sin. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Psalm 39, verse 1. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a what? A muzzle. That paints a lively picture as well. Now, why should we be concerned about the words we say? Well, there are many reasons. By way of introduction, in your outline, please track with me. This is all introduction. First, your words are a thermometer of your heart. Your words are a thermometer of your heart. Your words accurately indicate your spiritual condition. Your conversations tell you what you really are. Interesting. There is, just like a thermometer gives you a good reading of the temperature, God says in His words, your speech gives you an excellent reading of the condition of your heart internally. Your speech. Jesus says, Matthew 12, 34, look at it, read this, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You can tell a lot about a person's heart by what they say. You can see their heart spiritually by what your mouth says. Now, a little aside, there's a small, very small circle of people, so-called believers, who think that profanity is cool and some sort of freedom under God's grace today. But Jesus says something different. He says those words are merely a reflection of their spiritual condition. Their words they use are merely describing their internal sinfulness. All that filth coming out of their mouths is because that filth is them. Those words are displaying their sick, filthy heart. That's what the Scripture says, not a freedom under grace. That's just a reflection of their heart. Don't lean on church attendance. Don't lean on saying grace at meals or loyalty to solid Bible teachers or being on a staff or a lay staff to measure your maturity. Jesus says, measure it by your words, your conversations. Recall the last argument you had between a husband and a wife. I've been praying for you that, you know, the Lord has a way of setting these things up. So I'm thinking there were some arguments last night, you know, and I'm like, Lord, keep them from arguments last night. What you say to your children when they make you mad, think about that. The last phone conversation with the annoying sales guy, which they're all annoying sales guys. The last text when you were really ticked off. Now you evaluate that, then you're going to get a good idea what your heart's like. Students, think back when your friends were in a circle of conversation and those words will reveal who you are and where you're at spiritually. Your words are a thermometer of your heart. That's why you need to ask, and I need to ask every single day, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Say that with me. Set a guard over my mouth. Secondly, your words are dangerous to you and to others. Your words are dangerous to you and others. Listen to James 3:6. He's not exaggerating. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. It is set on fire by hell. One of the greatest lies I ever told when I was growing up, you've heard me say this before, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words or names will never hurt me. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Because bones will heal stronger than they were before they were broken, but names and comments can fester and destroy a person. Now think about what words can do. Words can start wars, end friendships, split families, exasperate children, change lives, anger parents, heal wounds, express love, and begin marriages. Words are powerful. They're powerful, and our speech is dangerous. Two of the Ten Commandments, two of them are based on speech, and there are over 100 warnings to guard your mouth out of the book of Proverbs. Over 100 to watch what you say. But Jesus said it best in Luke chapter 12, verse 3. Look at it. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You must take slips of the tongue and your normal conversation more seriously. This is for me and for you. The Bible even tells you this in Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. Take a look at it. Death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. Death and life. Is there anything worse than death and life? Yes, there is. Your eternity. Heaven and hell is measured by your words. Look at Matthew 12:36. Look at this in your outline. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Your words reveal whether or not your heart is regenerate or not. What you talk about is serious. God wants us to be convinced complaining, negativity, grumbling, criticism are serious. Take a look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 was written for you to practice your position in Christ, the book of Ephesians, which includes your speech. Your speech should be different. So it says in 4:29, you're familiar with this, but look at the whole context. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your what? Mouth, but only such a word as good for what? Edification, according to the need of the moment. Timing is crucial. That it may give grace to those who hear. Do not give the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve him. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God and Christ has forgiven you. Now, pick this apart a second. Take a look at it. Look at the obvious from Ephesians 4. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unwholesome word is literally anything that's foul, putrid, rotten, or merely just worthless. God commands us to literally act upon ourselves, middle voice here, in such a way as to not let those words out. Don't let them out. Only let the words which will build up and benefit someone. Then God says, anything spoken out of bitterness grieves God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a person. He is equally God, the third person of the Trinity, and he is pained, grieved, and sinned against when we speak unwholesome, bitter, angry, or slanderous words. What a thought that is. Sorrow or grief can come to God when we speak wrongly. It is sin, and words are dangerous to you and to others, encouraging us to set a guard over our mouths. Watch what we say. Thirdly, in your outline, your words are infectious. Infectious. Words spread like horrible diseases. Words spread sin. Words spread unbelief. Words infect others with doubt and mistrust. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. That's why we have this. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us we need to learn from Israel and their mistakes. And the Israelites were delivered by 10 supernatural plagues. How did they respond? They complained. Isn't that awesome? They would deliver the entire nation, millions of people, and we're going to whine about it. Take a look at what they say in Exodus 14, 10 and 11. There in your outline, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, I love this, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? And all you got to say is, whiners! Come on! He delivered them from 10 supernatural plagues, and now they're going to doubt him. Next, they sent 12 spies into the land. 10 come back full of fear and full of doubt. 2 come back full of faith, Joshua and Caleb. But the 10, their heart of sin, expressed in words, infected the entire nation. 10 men infected the entire nation, leading to 40 years of discipline wandering in the wilderness because their words, their lack of faith, were contagious. How you talk affects others, does it not? Dads, how you talk to your kids. Moms, how you talk to your kids affects them. It damages others. It causes others to think less of others. It causes some not to listen, to doubt God's word, to doubt God's leaders, to doubt God's goodness and mercy and wisdom and power. Words lead to division. That's what's happening here in Philippi. The background here is their words were tearing each other up. And it was sapping their strength. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul refers to those who died in the wilderness wandering that 40 years because they were infected with a complaining heart. He says, don't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Your words will be caught by others. Just say one thing in front of a four-year-old and you'll hear it for 4 months. Over and over and over again. When you catch a cold, you know, most of us are pretty thoughtful. We don't touch others. We carefully cover their mouth or, you know, cover it with your arm, etc. When you sneeze or talk, God says we need to have the same care about our words. Begin every day with a plea to set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. View it as if your words could cause them to catch something bad. Fourthly, your words are subtle in hiding sin and rebellion. Your words are subtle in hiding sin or rebellion. Few sins are as subtle as a critical spirit. In our culture, a critical spirit's actually necessary. It's actually esteemed. You cannot have talk radio unless you have a critical heart. Every sitcom, every news program, every blog is saturated with criticism. Beware that even though it's acceptable in our culture, it is not pleasing to God. Proverbs 26, 20 through 25. Take a look at that and look at it very carefully as I read through it. And we'll highlight some things from it. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Sure. Where there's no whisperer, contention, what? Quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer, the gossip, the one who likes to talk about others, are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost part of the body. And like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. Wow, look at that. Did you catch that? A critical spirit is hidden. It's hidden. It's disguised. Did you see it there? It's disguised. It's covered with silver, which tells us it looks good, but it's rotten at the core. It's disguised, even appears gracious, but it's actually an abomination. And the subtlety of a critical spirit covers a heart of pure rebellion and sin. And we're to be those who don't fall into it, but we do. It's so easy. You know, we go, oh, Fred, he's such a nice guy, but did you hear this and this and this about him? The number one hindrance to the health of a congregation is the toleration of known sin. That's the number one hindrance. And among the sins that are most tolerated are the sins of the mouth. The most tolerated yet most destructive are the wrong words of believers. Words destroy relationships. Words undermine trust. Words prevent love. Words create division. Just like in Philippi, be careful of words. Moving us to ask the Lord this morning, please, Lord, set a what? Guard over my what? My mouth. Paul now gets to the words in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2. He continues his description of a worthy walk. And he started this back in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. And he went on to command the Philippians to live in unity, and motivating them to live in unity, he gives the example of Jesus Christ and the incredible sacrifice of Christ in order to motivate them. If Christ would do all this for the sake of others, can you not then sacrifice yourself, humble yourself, in order to maintain unity with others? So he does that for 11 verses, and then in verse 12, he tells you, hey, let's live out a life of obedience. Let's go for it, all right? Let's step out in obedience. And then secondly, verse 13, depending on God's sovereign help. We know we can't do this on our own strength, and we know that God's in control. We always need to acknowledge that. But the very first thing he does then to create and describe a worthy walk is then to go right into our speech. Isn't that amazing? Walk obediently, depend on a sovereign God. Now watch how you talk. We don't value it that highly, but God does. And number one in your outline, let's walk through these points together. The requirement to guard your mouth. The requirement. Now, this is a book of unity, and Paul now appeals to the Philippians to live without two damning traits. Verse 14, do all things without two things. What are they? Grumbling and disputing. Is that the same in the ESV? Grumbling and disputing. What's it say in the ESV? Questioning. Same thing. Okay, very good. That's a good translation too. The word all in the Greek language. Now you all know this. The word all here, what does it mean? All. That's right. That's what it means. It means all, everything, all of life, every relationship, every circumstance, every day, every moment, 24/7, do all things when nobody sees you, when everybody sees you, when you're with people, when you're not with people, when life is great or when death is preferable. All. All. And the command is do all things. Everything you do, everything you say, do all of it. Here's the command, present tense, all the time. I actively command you, do all every moment to work out your salvation as you live under the sovereign hand of God. Verse 12, verse 13, now verse 14, live without grumbling or disputing. Now, the overall message of Philippians, you don't want to ever lose the total context here, okay? So he's telling you something very, very important. He's saying negatively, all right, negatively, do everything without grumbling or disputing slash questioning, okay? Do it negatively. Positively, what's the message of Philippians? Rejoice how often? Always. Again, I say rejoice. And he says it like five times. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Key point. Don't forget this. This is the overall message here, and you know it's true. If you're battling with being negative, if you're battling with being critical, if you're battling with being a gossip, if you're battling with sharpness of tongue, one of the greatest, most effective ways to deal with that is start using your tongue the right way. Okay? Instead of going, I won't do this, I won't do this, and keep your mouth closed. No, keep your mouth open, but be rejoicing. Be thankfuling. Be encouraging. Be building. If you're going to deal with this negative aspect of your tongue, you got to fill it with positive stuff. So instead of walking around the house browbeating your kids all the time, you're encouraging them. You're affirming them. You're correcting them in a positive manner. You're trying to work on what you would say. And Paul says, live all of life without grumbling. All of life. Grumbling here refers to emotional murmurings and dissatisfactions of the heart. Did you get that? Emotional murmurings. Are you with me on that? You know, you all know what emotional murmuring is, right? Oh, I don't feel. Okay, are you with me on that? I'm trying to describe it to you. It's everyday life here. Grumbling is from the Greek gogousmos, and that's an onomatopoetic word. Okay, it's great. I love onomatopoetic words. You say, what does that mean? It means it sounds what it means. It means what it sounds. So when you say the word, it's actually describing what's going on. So you hear it, right? You're hearing a crowd that's dissatisfied. You hear it at home and dissatisfied. You hear it at an event that's dissatisfactory. You hear it, right? That's what he's saying. He uses a word that everybody, oh yeah. You can hear it there. They're doing it. Now listen to this definition. Grumbling here, not the first word, grumbling and disputing. Grumbling is a negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing arising from the self-centered notion that it's undeserved. One more time. It is a response to something that's unpleasant, to something that's inconvenient, to something that's disappointing. Okay? But it's arising from the self-centered notion that it's undeserved. You deserve better from him, from her, from them, from this situation. And this verb is actually described to the Pharisees in Luke 5. They began grumbling at Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners, that kind of thing. That's grumbling, all right? Look at the next one. He says, live all of life, all the time, without disputing. Now, that's the intellectual debating and questioning or arguing. It's intellectual debating, questioning, arguing. This word, Paul makes certain that he also addresses the believer who are not emotional. Some of you are going, hey, I'm not an emotional guy. I'm not an emotional girl. I don't grumble. Well, this is the person who comes up with a list of reasons to justify their behavior. You might be married to one, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you get in an issue and they're coming, here's the 10 reasons why I'm right. Okay? That kind of person. All right? Some of you are laughing. Some of you are crying right now. So, how do you know, you know, this grumbling, complaining element, what he says here, how do you understand it? The Greek word disputing is dialogismos, and it's where we get our English word for dialogue. And it's like an inner dialogue, inner reasoning. And the word soon developed into the notion of questioning and doubting and disputing the truth of a matter. So it's the person who's always arguing. Romans 14:1, the word is used of a passing judgment on another believer's opinion. In 1 Timothy 2:8, the word is used to describe dissension. And grumbling is essentially grumbling now. The first word is emotional, where disputing is essentially intellectual, but both are describing believers who are sinning with their mouths. Now listen, many people want to say, you know, the Christian life is easy. It's not. You're here this morning going, I'm convicted. And I am too, but the Christian life is not easy. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And behind the sins of grumbling and disputing is the reality that every one of us is a citizen of heaven, but we happen to live on a very fallen world in unredeemed bodies, and the Lord often leads you through seasons of trial and testing, and he warns you to expect persecution. And you got to think about the circumstances where Paul is writing to the Philippians here and telling them not to grumble and not to dispute. Where is he at? He's in Rome. He's chained to a soldier under house arrest. But yet he's rejoicing that his circumstances have allowed him to actually reach some of Caesar's household. His circumstances have caused Roman Christians to be bold in the gospel. And so he finds an opportunity to rejoice, not complain, and not dispute, not argue. Amazingly, he is even influencing the future leaders of Rome as they're chained to him. And so here he is in the worst possible circumstances, and yet he is rejoicing. And even though he rejoices in the honor of suffering for Christ's sake, he also knows that he could die soon. That possibility still exists, though he looks like it's going to be released here at this point. And it would be easy for Paul to give in to grumbling or disputing, but he models rejoicing, and he commands, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Every circumstance in our lives, every single one, is to be accepted willingly and joyfully without murmuring, complaint, or disappointment. There's no exception. Christians must avoid emotional grumbling and intellectual disputing. It's always sinful for believers to complain about anything the Lord calls them to do or any circumstance he sovereignly allows. We need to ask God to set a what? Guard over our what? Say it with me. Set a guard over my mouth. Whether the task is easy or difficult, whether the situation involves a blessing or a trial, negative attitudes are forbidden. Now, why? Why is that? I am so glad you asked. Point number two in your outline. The reasons to guard your mouth. The reasons to guard your mouth. Again, we're looking now at this text. Why is grumbling and disputing so wrong? Well, Paul already told us and is about to tell you more in the verse before and after verse 14. So there's two messages here. I want you to see them both. First, in your outline, verse 13, the verse before, complaining maligns the character of God. Complaining maligns the character of God. To grumble or dispute, murmur or complain is a failure to trust God and to submit to his sovereign will. The context holds the answer. What did he just say? Verse 13, look at it. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right? And then he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. God is sovereign. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. Every time you complain, criticize, or grumble, you're actually attacking the character of God. You say, how do you say that? You're challenging his sovereign rule. Is God sovereign? Yes or no? Yes. That means he's in charge. When you grumble, you're saying you're doing a lousy job. That's what you're saying. You're questioning his wisdom and allowing the events of life to go the way that they're going. You're doing that. You're blasting his love for you as his child and working all things out together for good. You're slandering his name. Now, has he been gracious to you? Has he forgiven you of every sin that you've ever committed and will commit? Yes or no? Look at Lamentations 3:39. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in light of his what? Wow. God's getting personal now, isn't he? Christian, how can you complain about anything in light of the fact that you deserve to be punished forever with eternal torment in hell because of your sins, and yet in Christ, as his child, you receive mercy and grace? How dare we complain? Can you see why God hates a critical spirit and complaining so much? Any day that you're not in hell is a pretty good day. In fact, your worst day on earth would be heaven to anyone in hell. When you complain, grumble, dispute, or manifest a critical spirit, you're in reality slandering the character of God. God orders all events. He either causes them or allows them. And when you don't like them, you're slamming him. All complaining, no matter what form it takes, is directed at God. God is sovereign. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. When you complain, you're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. When you grumble, you're saying, God, I know better than you. When you dispute, you say, God, your plans for my life stink. That's what you're saying. Complaining maligns the character of God. That's why we need to pray every day. Lord, set a what? Guard where? Over my mouth. Secondly, verse 15, complaining maligns our witness in the world. Our witness in the world. Why is grumbling and disputing and questioning so wrong? Paul continues in his answer in verse 15. He says this, so that you will prove yourselves, verse 15, to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The reason you live the life that you do without emotionally grumbling or intellectually disputing is so that you can have a testimony. When you live without a critical heart, you literally prove to be unique and unmixed in this world. Everybody complains. Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to, are you ready? This is shocking. Find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Therefore, so satisfied that it wouldn't come out with our words. We know it by experience. When you live a life without complaint, when you're thankful, you're going to stand out. When you live without a critical heart, you shine like a light in a dark room. And Paul warns, if you want to extinguish your witness as a church or as a Christian in this world, just allow grumbling and disputing to continue. And he's addressing this specifically to this Philippian situation. But we live in the context and a culture of complaint. So we need to take note of this, do we not? But he's telling them, look, you guys got to stop this. You two women, he's going to get to them in chapter 4. You two women, knock it off. Young man, help them. You know, he's going for it here. But understand, when you get there in chapter 4, you'll see the tension and what's going on here. And he's saying, look, you guys have to stop. As you continue to complain and not guard your mouth, you become a person who not only has nothing to offer, but worse, you're unattractive. You're literally saying that God isn't in control, that you should ignore God. He's not in charge. You won't have to answer to him, and he definitely won't satisfy. You're telling people that in your complaints. You're demonstrating that he's not in charge. So we need to ask the Lord, what is it we're going to ask him? To set a guard over my mouth. Okay? So, you've had the requirement. You've had the reasons. So now, number three in your outline, the response to guarding your mouth. The response to guarding your mouth. The first response is to repent. To repent. A complaining, negative heart is sin. And God wants us to be serious about it, to recognize it as serious, that we're playing with fire, and that you're going to get burned, and it's going to leave permanent scars on you and others if you don't change and correct it. Listen, beloved, if your spiritual house is falling apart, and God gives you the tools to fix it, but you don't use them, then you're a fool. The first tool to restore your heart from a critical spirit is repentance. Don't cover up, don't excuse it, don't blame others, deal with it. It doesn't take weeks of remorse, you don't have to whip yourself, but it takes a serious choice before God. You need to make an 80-degree turn of thinking and then behavior. Psalm 32, verse 5, God tells us what repentance will say and do. I acknowledge my sin to thee and my iniquity. I do not hide it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Nigel did an excellent job in walking through this for us some months back. Don't cover your sin like David did for an entire year. The result, he was sick, guilty, and broken, and the same's going to happen to you. Don't find others who are just as guilty as you to reassure you. Don't find people who are hard-hearted like you are and reassure you. Get right with God and repent. Deal with your mouth. If you've had this issue going on, it's been eroding your marriage, it's been eroding your home, it's been eroding your workplace, and it must be dealt with. And you say, well, nobody hears me, I just complain to my wife. No. It somehow makes its way. I'm under the philosophy that anything I say anywhere will be repeated. I could be out in the desert on my own and say something, and somebody's going to go, I heard you say that. They were under the sand somewhere. You know, it just happens. How do you know if you've repented? Well, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 10, and 11. For the sorrow of this world is according to the will of God, produces repentance without regret. What's it look like? What does true repentance look like? For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Repentance will show a change of behavior and a zeal to make things right. If you've hurt other people with your mouth, then deal with it. Make it right. Private sins are dealt with privately, personal sins are dealt with personally, and public sins are dealt with publicly. Don't allow your heart to grow hard. Confess your sins to God and to others and ask forgiveness in humility. Turn from that and depend on the Holy Spirit. You can't do this in your own strength. So you say, Lord, help me to walk this path and to do this right. Set a guard over my mouth. Second response of your words is to edify. Edify. Start aggressively using your words to build, to edify, to bless the lives of others. Again, the best way to stop a negative habit is to replace it with a positive one. Hey, hear me on this. Sanctification works the same way. Some of you, one more time, some of you are new with this, so you don't know this. The best way to deal with a sin that's hampering you is to go pursue some element of Christ-likeness. The best way to deal with this negative behavior is to actually aggressively pursue ministry, giving yourself away. As you do that, you'll find less time to go sin. And standing over the hot fire of sin is not the way to do it. It's to run and to go after what Christ wants to work out in your life, to cooperate with the Spirit of God in becoming like Him. So instead of tearing someone down, you build them up. Start focusing on the positive elements. There's a lot. We used to do this in marital counseling. You know, you go, hey, put a dot for every negative thing you can think about your husband. You know, dot, 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 dot. Sometimes there's like 50 dots on this paper. I mean, she's working hard. You know what I mean? Then you go, what do you see? Bunch of dots. What else do you see? A bunch of white paper. Is there more paper than dots? Yeah, you're just focusing on the wrong thing here, dear. There's some great things here. So build them up. Instead of pointing out all their faults, encourage their strengths. Instead of correcting their wrongs, point out what they did right and what they can do next time and how they can overcome these things. Some of you remember, I shared about a friend who was in an airport, and he sat down at a counter, and then it was a rounded counter, and at the end of the counter came a mother and her daughter, an adolescent daughter, who you could tell had been absolutely gorgeous, but she was now severely burned. She must have been on her way to some sort of hospital clinic or something. She was just no hair, massively burned in her face. So much so that people, when they walked by, because they're in this airport runway, that people would look away. They just wouldn't even, they couldn't make eye contact with her because they'd stare and they'd go, oh, it was just awful how badly burned she was. And you could see in her, my friend said, that she would almost recoil from their looks. And it was painful to watch. And then my buddy had a friend, not a friend, but another man came, an older man, much older. And he sat at the same counter between my friend and this mother and daughter. And he put his stuff down, he put his hat down, and he turned and looked at her and stared. And stared. And stared. So much so she began to melt, trying to hide behind her mother. It was very uncomfortable. And my friend said, I was about to get up and say something to him just when he spoke. And he said, excuse me, miss, I have never, ever seen someone with such beautiful eyes. And she did. She had these big, round, gorgeous blue eyes, this burned girl. And he began to talk with her, and they began to laugh together. And it was an unbelievable moment, the power of words to change a countenance. And that's what the Bible says. Look at it, Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Use your words to edify. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as good for edification. Pray, Lord, set a guard over my, what? Mouth. The third response is to use your words to evangelize the lost. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Use your words to share the good news. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. And then he offered himself to take the punishment that you deserved as God and man. He could then die for mankind, take our place, took all of God's wrath for your sin upon himself on the cross. And to prove it was all true, he rose from the dead. And he now lives as the only way that anybody can write to God. Anybody that is anyone who is right with God has come through Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that make us somewhat abrasive to our culture. Jesus is the only way. Amen. The only way. Amen. He declared it. What did he say? John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except where? Through him. So share that you need to turn from your sin in repentance and depend on Jesus Christ alone by faith. When salvation is genuine, tell them. You will be transformed internally. You will want to follow Christ in obedience. Oh, you won't do it perfectly, but you'll want to. You will love God's word. You'll love God's people. You'll trust God's plan. You'll start reading the Bible and wanting to follow the Bible. You will love Christ above your spouse, children, even your treasure. A true believer pursues Christ, which means that they'll set a guard over their mouth. They'll try not to grumble. They'll try not to complain in the power of the Spirit. If not, then maybe the fourth response for you is to use your words to confess Christ. Would you read aloud with me Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's read it out loud. Here we go. Ready? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.